The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God.
Well, good morning. Happy Holy Day to you all. What an exciting and wonderful day this is for all of us, and when you think about it, really for all of mankind, and also for God the Father in Jesus Christ. I mean, we all know that there are several things that are prophesied to take place and to happen on this day. So we're looking forward to many of those things. We know that there are some major, major issues, problems that we would say. But one of the very wonderful prophesied things that is to happen is that Jesus promised that he would come again. With that in mind, if you would, please go with me to the book of John 14, John 14, verse 1, John 14 and verse 1. John 14, 1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, not going into what the mansions are and all of that. But it goes on and it says, if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I know many of you like to have titles to sermons, and I have entitled this one, I Will Come Again. And yet, knowing this, having just read these words, knowing this, you know, brethren, even with this, what I would call an incredible statement made by Jesus Christ, there really are too few who really understand the true and wonderful meaning of this awesome and exciting day. And brethren, the fact is, Jesus gave us as his believers many statements about his return. And one of those all-encompassing messages was that his followers, that's us, should keep ourselves ready and waiting. That we're to be on guard, that we're to be prepared, that we're to be looking forward to the return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So having stated all of that, so here on this Feast of Trumpets, picturing the return of our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ, as we wait for this day to become a reality, let's notice some of those many statements that Jesus made about his return. First of all, I want us to notice, we know this, but I want us to notice this. Jesus stated that no one knows the day or the hour of his return, only the Father. In spite of all the many hours and days and perhaps months and even years that some have spent trying to figure it out, I could make available to you many different charts and graphs where they have worked it all out. Yet I won't. So instead, let's notice what Jesus stated for us over in the book of Mark. Go with me to the book of Mark, chapter 13. Mark 13. We're going to read verses 32 and 33. Mark 13, verse 32. But of that day and hour knows only a few. Oh, wait a minute. That's the wrong translation. But of that day and hour knows no man, no, not even the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take you heed, watch and pray, for you know not when the time is. And the time is we don't know when he's coming. That's what it is telling us. In the context here, Jesus, and I mean here in the context of Mark 13, Jesus had been teaching his disciples about his return. Now, notice the way that this is recorded over in the book of Luke, chapter 12, Luke 12 and verse 40. Luke 12 and verse 40. You must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Not only don't you know it, we don't even expect it when it's going to happen. That's what he's saying. So I don't know about you, but it seems pretty obvious to me that Jesus told his disciples that even he did not know exactly when he returned. And to me, that is fascinating. Because, brethren, at this recorded point in history, I mean the time of the writing, the living of these words that we are reading, God the Father knew, and I'm somewhat speculating here, that's what the question mark around it, because I don't think there's any speculation. The Father knew the exact number of years, months, days, and seconds until Jesus would return. And Jesus did not. That's what he said. And we think we're going to figure it out? No, we're not. That's what Jesus said. But I can still show you graphs and charts that I have seen over the years. I date back in the church to 1962, and I've seen dozens of charts and graphs. In fact, I don't know, but it seems somewhat arrogant to claim to know something that Jesus did not know. So we as followers, we as believers of Jesus Christ today in these end time days, we need to forget the charts and graphs. We need to forget all of those things about this particular point. And we need to apply the truth of Jesus Christ's words to our lives. And that is, be you ready. Another way of stating it, he is saying, be ready and endure to the end. Be on guard always, all the time until I return, because you don't know when it is. Jesus didn't know if he was going to return in their lifetime, time of the recording of the books. Yet his instructions to them are the same instructions that he offers and gives to us some 2,000 years later. We must be getting ourselves ready for his return, leaving nothing undone. I told you we're going to see different points about this. That would have been point number one. Point number two is, having said that, he also made another fascinating statement, and that is that there would be several signs increasing in intensity as his return draws near. Now, please understand his statement that he made about not knowing the day or hour of his return did not mean that we as true believers and followers of Jesus Christ, that we should not be paying attention to the signs of his return. We should be paying attention to the signs. That also is what Jesus stated. I mean, I think it should be obvious. Spending all that time on trying to figure out the day and the Lord, the day and the time of the return of the Lord and Savior when he said, you're not going to do it, is a waste of time. And has been a waste of time. And yet, we should be paying attention to the events, recognizing the potential fulfillment of Jesus' words as they happen. Remember, I told you, this is entitled, I Will Come Again. That's what Jesus stated. That's going to happen. That is like saying it is a done deal. That is happening. He also said, but we don't know when it is. But there are all these signs, and so you need to pay attention to all of these signs. For example, Jesus stated that there would be wars and rumors of wars, that there would be famines, that there would be earthquakes. And it says in the King James, diverse places. We translate that word as different places. And you go, yeah, we've got that now. That word, when you really study it, it actually means other than what is normal. In diverse, different places than where they typically occur. Yeah, they're going to continue to occur. They're going to intensify where they normally do. Yet it's going to start happening in places where they do not normally have these. put a marker in Matthew 24 and go to Matthew 24 with me. And I say put a marker because what does that tell you? We're going to be coming back. Go with me to Matthew 24. Matthew 24. Place a marker there. We'll come back various times throughout this message. Matthew 24 and verse 1. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and the disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. Now that is so poorly worded. Like he didn't know what the different buildings of the temple were. That's how you read it in English. That's not what they're saying. They're discussing it. They're talking about it. This is a dialogue going on. In verse 2, and Jesus said unto, see you not all of these things? You notice all of these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And then there has to be a little bit of a time gap. Because in verse 3 he says, and he sat upon the Mount of Olives. The temple was not at the Mount of Olives. There's a little distance away. Probably take you about 20, 30 minutes walking time. And Jesus came to him privately saying, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of your coming? When is trumpets going to be fulfilled? Is another way of stating it. And what is it going to be like at the end of the world? They're asking really in one way the very same question. And then Jesus is telling them in verse 5. For many shall come in my name saying, I am Christ, and shall deliver many. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Can I see the hands of anyone who have ever heard of wars and rumors of wars in our lifetime? Okay. Well, it's not yet. That's what he says. This is what he's telling them. For nation shall rise against nation. We've seen that. Yep. Kingdoms against kingdom, and there shall be famines. We could talk about the famines in the world. And pestilence and earthquakes in diverse places. Now go with me to Luke 21. Remember, you've put a marker there. Luke 21, verse 25, we begin. 21, 25. And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and upon the earth distress of nations. And perplexity. This word perplexity can be translated, could be translated as confusion. Are the nations of the world confused? Oh, absolutely. It could be translated as bewilderment. They walk around with startled looking faces, eyes, because they don't know what's going on. And we're still not at the end. The sea and the waves roaring. Men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory, describing the coming of the feast of the final last trumpet blast. Also notice Jesus used the term birth pains back in Matthew 24. So let's go back there. He uses this to describe the signs that he told us to be noticing. Verse 8. This is Matthew 24, verse 8. I'm going to read this in the New American Standard Bible. It's clear. But all these things are simply or merely the beginning of birth pains. Like the pain associated with childbirth, these signs will get more intense and more frequent as the Feast of Trumpets draws closer. When we see increasing numbers of earthquakes and tsunamis and tornadoes and other natural disasters that are going to happen, notice Jesus' instructions to us back in Luke 21 and verse 28. Luke 21:28. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draws near. It is close at hand. So once again, Jesus is instructing us to pay attention to the signs of His return in order to be ready for when He does return, even though we don't know what day or hour that is. But we're to always be looking, always to be ready. A third point that Jesus stated about His return, He instructed us as His people, just as He did them, to pray for the strength to escape the things that are going to take place here on earth. In other words, all of those things that we notice in point number two, they're going to happen. It's a reality. It's a done deal. It's going to happen. And He tells us, with all of, having said all of that, we also need to be praying that God gives us the strength to be able to escape the things that are going to take place. Notice what Jesus taught His followers here in Luke 21 and verse 36. Watch you therefore and pray occasionally, once in a while, when you get the time, when you're not too tired, when you're not too busy. Is that what He says? No. Watch you therefore and pray always. We're to have this ready on our mind, that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass. What this is implying is, it's not just implying, it's a flat out statement, these things are going to happen. That's what He's saying. And to stand before the Son of Man. From the context, the escaping that Jesus is referring to is escaping from the judgment and wrath that God will bring upon those who have rejected Jesus as Messiah, as the Christ. Now, there's more to it, but that's a simplification. He's going to come. There's going to be some that are still going to be alive, and they're not going to accept it. You ever heard of the Gog and Magog and the wars, and they go out? We're not reading all of this, but you know what I'm talking about, all of this. They're going to go, oh, we're so glad that He's coming. No, they're going to turn the war, the battles that are going on, the people are killing one another. They're going to join one another and fight Jesus Christ coming because they're going to be so excited, right? But in a negative way. And what is going to happen? One of the things He's saying is there's going to come this judgment and this wrath upon them because they are not accepting Jesus Christ as the Messiah. Again, Jesus taught His disciples to be praying for the strength to escape all these things that are coming. Now, I'm focusing on this particular point because many believe that Christians will escape by default. That is untrue. The reason I know that is because Jesus told His disciples to pray for the strength to escape. And we, you and I, as believers, as followers of Jesus Christ today, must be doing the same also. Just like what He promised that we're supposed to be doing. Let's go on. Another point, I think, this is number four. Jesus taught about this day of His return that it was to seem like a normal day. It seemed like a normal day as we were coming here today for this holy day. Cars going by, businesses open as usual, people coming in and out of traffic, almost taking a fender off at least once. Didn't, thank you, God. Looked like a normal day to me. In Luke 17, Jesus compared the day of the return of the Son of Man, the fulfillment of this day, to the days of both Noah and Lot. He also tells us that in both those times, people were going about their normal business of living life. Eating, drinking, marrying, buying, selling, planting, building. Those are words that are used in this account. Matthew 17, verse 27. We begin in Luke 17, begin in verse 26. And it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the Son of Man. Notice when Jesus is returning. They were eating, they drank, they married wives, they were giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the floods came and destroyed them all. That's talking about judgment and wrath upon them. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot. They did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Judgment and wrath upon the people. Verse 30. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In other words, when He returns, when this day becomes a reality. It's going to look like a normal day. Now, I understand there's going to be wars, there's going to be things going on, they're going to be gathered together at Armageddon, and we could talk about that, not really going to do that, but all that is going on. But you know what? There are wars in various places of the world today, and people here are, their mind is closed to all of these things. It doesn't affect me. Why do I need to pay any attention to all of this? Same thing. Normal business day, normal activity. That's all he's saying. So in the midst of this apparent normal daily routine of everyday living, God's judgment and wrath fell upon those people, Noah and Lot. Jesus said, this is what it will be like when this final last trumpet blast, picturing the Feast of Trumpets, Jesus return. There will be great, and I'm using the word cosmic, heavenly, in the heavens, interruption that will be like lightning that lights up the sky from one end of the earth to the other. That also is taking place. Luke 17:24, for as the lightning that lights out of the one part under heaven shines unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in His day. This day, the day of the last trumpet blast. A fifth thing that Jesus stated that we're to be aware of, noticing, and that is there will be great persecution and many will fall away. Now, here we need to ask, many who will fall away? Who are the many that is going to fall away? Jesus makes it very clear. He foretold that great persecution would break out against His believers, the church of God. And as a result, it will cause many to fall away. Now, I don't know what that does to you, but that sends chills up my spine, up the back of my spine. Matthew 24, verse 9. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you. He said this is the right way to live. He never said it was easy, did he? But the end result is so awesome. We're going to be sons of God in the family of God. We're going to be part of the bride of Jesus Christ. Is it worth it? Of course it's worth it. Whatever we go through, it's going to be worth it. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Because we are worshiping and stating that Jesus is the Lord, He is the Christ, He is the Savior of my body, and I live His way of life, there are going to be people who are going to hate us. In fact, many are going to hate us. You think it's bad now? Like the saying goes, you ain't seen nothing yet. Verse 10. Then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. I mean, think about it this way. It is relatively easy to follow Jesus when things are going fine in our lives. However, when times get really tough, it is then that we find out, that Jesus finds out, that the Father finds out what we're really made of. You think it was bad being out of electricity for 2 or 3 days? 8, 9, 10 days? We haven't seen anything yet. They didn't do that. Didn't happen because we were believers. That happened because of a hurricane came through. Brethren, I think there's a question that I think each one of us need to be asking ourselves. And that question is our faith in Jesus Christ only as strong as the comforts we enjoy? I know this is sobering. Brethren, this day leading up to all of this day is sobering. Yet ends a great reward for those who have endured unto the end. But this is a sobering day. Let me put it this way. If God's enemies came and took everything we have because we believe Jesus is the Savior, will we cling to Him? Or will we fall away? I think that is a question that we all have to ask ourselves. Jesus stated many would make that incomprehensible choice to fall away. I didn't write that. He did. He stated that. In fact, He stated that because of lawlessness that is going on around us. And you think lawlessness is bad now? We're civilized compared to what it's going to be like. But He says, because of lawlessness, the love of many will wax cold. Do you think He's talking to the world? You think He's talking to the church? He's talking to the church. He goes on to state that sin would lure many away from Him. Matthew 24, verse 12. Matthew 24 and verse 12. And because iniquity shall abound, lawlessness shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. He's not talking about the world. They already don't love God's way of life. Now, I understand we could say, yeah, but I got real good neighbors. You know, they really love God. They love, you know, okay. Like I've explained so many times, there's two trees. There's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's the tree that the world eats off of. There's two sides. There's good and evil. Some eating off of the good side. It's still the wrong tree. And we have to see that. We have to understand that. And so, yeah, we got neighbors who really are trying to live a right way of life. They don't really, really love God's way of life. I'm sorry to blow anybody's bubbles, but that's the reality of the world. There's everybody who is part of the body of Jesus Christ, and there's everybody else. So when He goes on to say, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold, He's talking about the church. Please realize these are people who once loved God warmly, affectionately, who have cooled in their affections toward God, toward Jesus Christ. A sixth thing that He states to us about His return is that we're to be on guard and we're to keep awake. The reason he's saying this is because this has just passed us by and we're not even aware of what is going on. And it's happening all around us. You see, Jesus continually told his followers to stay awake. He told them to watch their lives. And he told them to be ready for his return. And he told to these people 2,000 years ago. Did he know they were all going to die? Of course he knew that he was not coming back immediately. He didn't know the day or the hour, but he knew it wasn't going to happen right then because he prophesied to them all the things that were going to take place. They were not taking place like that at the time whenever the disciples were asking the question. Yeah, there was the Roman Empire there, the Israelitish people who were in Israel at the time, they were all prisoners in one way or another to the Romans. That is not what he was describing. He was describing what is even yet going to take place at the end of the days. Are they beginning to happen now? Yeah, they had begun to happen then. But it's been 2,000 years. In Matthew, Jesus gave four parables to explain the how and why his followers should be prepared for his coming. I'm not going to go through them. It's going to list them for you. I'm going to give you the verses. You can take a look. Because I could probably take any one of these and do an entire sermon on. Any of us could. But I want to at least mention the parables that are here in Matthew. The first one is the homeowner and the thief. This is in Matthew 24. It's verses 42 through 44. The second one is the good and wicked servants. Now, you read these, you may word them in another way. You give the sermon, you can word them another way. But that's in Matthew 24, verses 45 through 51. And then the third one is the parable of the 10 virgins. And if you don't think that's about the return of Jesus Christ and the fulfillment of this day, you don't understand this parable. This is in Matthew 25, verses 1 through 13. And then the fourth one is the parable of the talents, which also has to do with his return. This is in Matthew 25, verses 14 through 30. And brother, what we see is in each one of these parables, Jesus describes being ready and awake to be able and to do the will of both the Father and the Son. To be ready for the return of Jesus Christ. That, in essence, the summation of all of those. I have a final one. A seventh one. I told you there are many statements that he made. I'm talking about seven of them. How many are there? Well in excess of 30 that I'm not even mentioning. That we can understand and could actually explain associated with this day. I'm talking about seven of them. And so the seventh one, his final one that I'm going to cover is as we look at the Feast of Trumpets with its many different points, one other point that is also very important is to endure to the end. Now, I've kind of hinted that at as we go through. So go again to Matthew 24. Jesus was answering the questions the disciples came to him and said, tell us about the end of the age and what it's going to be like when you return. And he answers them. What is it going to be like when this day is a fulfillment? We read these verses earlier. I want to read them again here in this context. So Matthew 24, verse 1. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto him, see you not all these things? You notice all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left hear one stone upon another that should not be thrown down. Then verse 3, and as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of your coming and of the end of the world? And then in verse 4, I find this is an incredible statement. And Jesus answered and said unto them. Then he answers them. Take heed that no man deceive you. He then proceeds to tell them the way things would be like at his return. That is when the Feast of Trumpets becomes a reality. When that last trumpet blast happens and Jesus Christ returns. That's what he tells them. That's what we've been looking at. Then he comes down to verse 13. But he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. So we talked about that we're to be on guard, we're to be looking, we're to be awake, we're to be aware of what all's going on. Why? That we could endure unto the end and be saved. That's his purpose. That was his purpose in telling us all these things that are going to happen. This word endure here in verse 13 means to abide under, to bear up courageously, and it is implying under suffering. We've talked about they're going to really, really hate us because we're followers of Jesus Christ. We already read all of those verses. We already heard those. We know those things. He told us it was going to happen. So we ask, what is he telling us? Well, I want us to notice in 1 Corinthians 13 to learn more about what is happening as his returns. This is where it all comes down and it describes it. These aren't the words of Jesus other than he inspired them. But go with me to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, and we're going to begin reading in verse 50. We're going to read several verses. Verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. In other words, we're going to be changed. We're not going to go into the kingdom of flesh and blood. Neither does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. I've made this statement before. Westinghouse Corporation, I wasn't part of it, but I've read the experiment and I've repeated this several times. They did a study one time to determine what is in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. It's 1/11,000th of a second. So they're off one or two little, you know. In a moment in the twinkling of an eye, 1/11,000th of a second. At the last trump, Feast of Trumpets, for the trumpet shall sound and the dead shall be raised incorruptible and we shall be changed. Brethren, he's talking about us. He's talking about the church. He's talking about what it's going to be like at the end of the age and what it's going to be like at your return. For this corruptible must put on incorruption and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the statement that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? We think death has a victory today because they claim the life of a loved one. We're told last trump, nope. That becomes no more reality. For the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is what it is like at his return. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be you steadfast. Be you unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. That That is talking about enduring. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. It makes no difference about all the trials, all the tests at the end of the time, all the horribleness that comes enduring under suffering that we're going to be asked to do. And we're told, but endure to the end. That's the one who's going to be saved. So going back to Matthew 24 and verse 13, where Jesus is saying, for us to be part of what is being described here in 1 Corinthians 15. We need to endure all that is going on in the world at His return. That's what we've been looking at. As we noticed a moment ago, the word here in this verse 13 means to abide under, to bear up courageously under suffering. I saw a poster about 2 weeks ago about the topic of being courageous. Courage is when you are scared to death and you saddle up anyway. Please understand, brethren, that is the life of a believer. One who is saddled up no matter what the circumstances might be. And brethren, I also want us all to understand and to recognize that that is what Jesus is telling us in Matthew 24 and verse 13 about enduring to the end, about being in the saddle at His return at the fulfillment of this holy day. So here we are at the end of this holy day service. Many Old Testament prophets link the blowing of trumpets, or the shofar as it actually is in the Hebrew in so many places, to this future Feast of Trumpets that we're looking forward to becoming a reality. The time when Jesus returns as our Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Please go with me to the book of Joel. Joel chapter 2 and verse 1. Joel 2 and verse 1. I'm going to read this in the New International Version. Blow the shofar in Zion. Do you know what Zion is symbolic of? The church. We're told to blow the shofar in the church, in Zion. Sound the alarm on my holy hill, on my mountain. Let all who live in the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is close at hand. Jesus stated it very, very clearly. I will come again. And brethren, the question that every one of us has to ask ourselves is, am I ready for the trumpet blast? The Aaronic blessing. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and to his son, saying, on this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. We're all so blessed that God's name is upon us. Happy Sabbath, happy Holy Day to you all. God bless you all.
For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. Or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111, Tampa, Florida 33689.